thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We've been on a series of messages on the subject of royalty. We've been learning how to reign as kings and priests because that's what the Bible tells us that we have been partakers of because of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins and has made us kings and priests." Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "He's redeemed us." Think about that. He's redeemed us and made us priests and kings. Now notice this part of this sentence. It says, "And we shall reign on this earth." That takes us into the future. It gives us a little glimpse of the future and that we're going to reign with Christ on this earth. It talks about the second coming of the Lord, setting up his thousand-year reign that could be in the very, very near future, which I pray it is. Revelation chapter 20, where it talks about the return of the Lord, says, "And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. Maybe sometime we'll get into that whole subject. I think it'll be a good one to get into. But the point being is that we've been called into this great ministry. We've been called into this legacy, if you will. And because we are called into this royal family, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you now are going to inherit the throne with Jesus, joint heirs with Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? It's mind-boggling to think that God has called us into that. So we've been learning how to reign. We've been learning what it means to be royalty. How does royalty act? How does royalty respond in different situations that we find ourselves in? This particular subject today is the ways of a king. The ways of a king. What are the ways of a true king? What can we learn from Saul? And what can we learn from David? Because there was a distinction. Saul's character was different than David's character. David, we're told that he was a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? So we can try to break that down. Now, Pastor Jeff did a great job last week. Matter of fact, on Saturday night I had streamed it, and then this week I went and got the notes as I was looking at it, preparing this, and I kind of teased him. I said, "Jeff, you had 10 points in your message." I never taught him that. I said, "You covered it all. There's nothing left for me to do." So we laughed about it, but there's a lot in the life of David, and I think we're going to get something out of it today. So we're going to zero in on that. 1 Samuel chapter 24 is our story, and I want to read the whole thing because that's where you're going to get a good picture of it, okay? Follow along as I read. "Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, 'Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, where there was a cave. Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of that cave. Then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose. He secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose and went out of the cave, and he called to Saul, saying, 'My lord the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, Indeed, David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. but my eye spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, for I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt for my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me. Let the Lord avenge me to you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, Is this your voice, my son David? Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. You have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go or get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, I know indeed that you shall surely be king, that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went to the stronghold. I want to ask this question today. How do you handle the injustices of life? For surely they come. All of us have faced injustices. All of us have been falsely accused at one time or another in our life, and it begins way, way back when we're children. The hurts, the injustices, the critics, those who are trying to make themselves look better in the face of others end up tearing you down. And as a result of it, for no reason of all, those hurts come. How do we deal with them? Because they begin when we're children in our very households. They proceed into the playground areas, then they move on into the school years and then to the college days, and then later on to young adult, and even in the workforce as adults, we're always faced with injustices of life, not treated fairly. But how do we respond when you're criticized? When someone makes themselves to believe that they're your enemy, but yet you can't figure out why they are your enemy. How do you respond to them? How do you act as a believer, as a follower of Christ? Because you're torn. If I would just say this, I think I could clear it up, but yet you know it might do damage. And so we fight the battle between the flesh and what is right to do. So what to do and what not to do. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25 says, There is a way that seems right unto a man, but its end is the way of death. There is a right way and there's a wrong way to do things. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2 says, Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs out the things that are in the heart. Psalm chapter 119 verses 23 and 24, the psalmist said, Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there are any wicked way in me. The psalmist knew that he struggled with what is the right way. So he was sincere enough with the Lord and that he knew that he couldn't figure that out himself. So Lord, you search me. If there's any wrong ways, if I'm handling things wrong, lead me in the way of everlasting. In other words, lead me in the right way. It's a good prayer. Now put yourself in David's place just for a moment. You're being hounded without a cause. A person you have done nothing against is after you, continually after you. You're on the run. They are doing everything in their power to destroy your name and take your life. This is what this position David was in. Suddenly, you're given an opportunity. to get even. The perfect chance to right all the wrongs. It's right before you. It's like on a silver platter. You can take them down right now. What do you do? Well, there's man's way to approach it. Let's talk about that first. Now, man's way, I guess one of the first things that would come up is that I must protect my reputation. I've got a reputation to protect. When Saul wandered into that cave where David and his men were hiding, he lay down and he went to sleep. David was presented with what appeared, I would call it a golden opportunity. Here was his chance to get even. Here was his opportunity to even the score. Here was his opportunity to take by force everything, note this, that God had promised him and everything that Saul was denying him. You could have felt like, Saul, God promised me these things. You're in the way of what God wants to accomplish in my life. How often have we felt that along the way? All of David's men even challenged him to take his sword and kill Saul. That was what his men said. To them, David was their hero. If he failed to kill his enemy, how would he look? Like a coward. How could he lead us if he doesn't even take advantage of this opportunity? So there was that subtle temptation to get even and to protect his reputation. How many times have we had the same kind of temptation? How many times have we retaliated against someone who has hurt us in an effort to protect our reputation? Man, we don't want others to think that we're weak. We can't handle ourselves. Especially those close around us. We want to come across as a hero. We want the respect of those around us. So we lash out when we have the chance, thinking it makes us look big to those around us. I would call this an illusion. See, you never look more childish, more petty than when you try to take revenge to save face before others. Our reputation means nothing, really. Our opportunities to display the Spirit of Christ means everything in the world. And yet, how often have we put our reputation ahead of representing Christ the way He would do it? We force our way in the situation instead of pulling back and let God have His way. Because you see, His way doesn't sound logical to us. And guess what? It's not going to be logical. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. He thinks ahead. He knows all the big picture. He knows what He's trying to accomplish in your life. Because you see, you're being trained to reign. Not reign as Saul would reign. He wasn't a man after God's heart. David was a man after God's heart. So we're being trained to reign as God would want us to reign. Act like royalty. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Who's this talking about? When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think another thing we do that would be on the side of man's ways is we want to get revenge for sure. Surely as David watched Saul enter that cave and go to sleep, he had to be tempted with these thoughts of revenge. You know, the enemy just works like a serpent, and his poisonous sting is like coiling itself and just ready to strike our heart with all kind of evil temptation to do it man's ways or the world's ways. The flesh was crying out for sure, because it's happened to me dozens of times. Now's your chance. Get him, David. Take your dagger and end this persecution. No one has more of a right than you do. Kill him, be free. Kill him and be a king. So David slips over. How far he moved in that temptation, I don't know, but he slips over, and as he sees Saul sleeping there, he takes out his knife. Here's the opportunity. He can get revenge at that very moment. It's a dream scenario. No one would blame him. Matter of fact, if he did it, they would probably applaud him for doing it. Now put yourself in David's place. You've been wronged by someone. They've hurt you deeply. Then you are given the perfect opportunity that we've been talking about to get even. The chance to get your pound of flesh is handed to you on a silver platter. Here's the big question. What do you do at that moment? Do you take the chance and destroy your enemy? Do you take the opportunity to get even? The flesh says, get them. They deserve it. Tear them down and make them hurt like they make you hurt. Do you know what the world says? Not only make them hurt like you hurt, hurt them more than they hurt you. When that moment comes, and it will, what you depend on and who you are listening to is going to make a big difference. Whether you'll reign with as royalty, whether you represent Christ, you just represent the world and the flesh. The flesh and the world are like David's men. They cry out for revenge, but God handles it differently. You see, the idea of revenge, let me call this another illusion. You can never get even with anyone. It's impossible to balance the scales of hurt. The only possible way to come out on top is to lean and respond to hurt with a godly attitude. Look at Romans chapter 12. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will take them. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. I mean, that's totally opposite of the way I like to do things. Now, I'm learning, but I know that the Bible, and there's a message that runs true throughout the Bible. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing right or doing good. Now, there is God's way, the other side of man's way and God's way. Isaiah chapter 55 tells us, I don't think the way you think. The way you work isn't the way I work. The way I think is beyond the way you think. How often have I found that to be true? Proverbs chapter 3 tells us to don't depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. How many know that that takes a little bit of restraint? How about a lot of restraint? I mean, just to stop. Don't lean on your first impulses or your first reaction to a situation, but stop and think, how would Jesus handle this? How would God handle this? How would he have me handle this situation? See, that's stopping short of going the way of your own understanding and pulling back and saying, God, I need to understand more fully what your way is. Now, David, I see three things in David. First of all, I see integrity of character. When David had the chance to kill Saul and exact his revenge, he refused to do it. Instead, David cut off a small piece of his robe. And note this, as soon as he did it, he knew he had been wrong. Now, we're thinking on this side again. We're thinking man's way. We're thinking, what's so wrong about that? He didn't kill him. So why did David feel convicted? What did David do that was wrong that made him feel that way? And as soon as he did it, he knew it. You see, even though David could not respect Saul the man, he still respected the office of Saul the king. He tells his men about this, and he stops them from harming Saul as well. David knew, somehow he knew, that any thoughts of revenge and desire to get even were not from the Lord. If you have a thought of revenge, if you have a thought of getting even that passes through your mind and heart, at the moment when there's a demand to respond, immediately you should say, that's not from God. Revenge to get even is not of the Spirit of Christ. He knew that taking matters into his own hands would not be pleasing to the Lord. David knew that matters like hurts of life or disappointments of life or discouragements of life or the critics of this world, he knew that feelings of revenge are best left in the hand of God. It's best to walk away and let God do it. Did you ever stop to consider the fact that when we take matters into our own hands and try to get even, we are actually taking the place of God? We're kind of stepping in and saying, well, listen, I'm going to be God in this situation. I'm going to be the judge, jury, and executioner. That kind of gets real touchy there, what kind of idol worship that is, that we would put ourselves up in the place of God. See, David knew that everybody's going to give an account before God. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Note David's reaction. This is an important point I want to make here. Note his reaction. Instead of rejoicing and taking a small matter of revenge against Saul, cutting that small piece off, David is shattered. Something is disturbing in his heart. He touched the Lord's anointed. And I have to say that David was a man after God's heart. So what was the heart of David? What was the attitude of David? He was so tender that even the small things brought conviction and condemnation to him. Now, this is important because I think we overlook the small things. I don't think we pay enough attention. I think we've somewhat become calloused in our spirit and our hearts that we allow the small things to occupy those places. We allow ourselves to get away with the small things, attributing to something, well, I really didn't kill him. I just cut a small piece of his garment off. You know, so we justify our actions by not feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit that maybe those small things are exactly what God's trying to zero in on in our life. Maybe that's what really royalty is all about. Because you see, Saul painted the picture that he did the will of God. I did the big thing. I got rid of most of the people. No. Remember our point? Partial obedience is disobedience. So how do we deal with those small things of just those thoughts we allow to occupy our mind about someone, and we kind of feed it a little bit, and just by feeding the thoughts of revenge and feeding the thoughts of anger to them, that somehow satisfies us, and talking about it to someone else and then criticizing that person with someone else, but in the name of, would you pray for me? This jerk I have to deal with at work. How many are following me? David was so sensitive in his spirit that the small things got a hold of him. Oh, God help us to walk with that kind of sensitivity before the Spirit of God, that the small things convict our hearts. We don't allow thoughts of revenge. We don't allow thoughts of protecting my reputation. We don't allow critical things come out of our mouth. You see, I find it amazing that some people who call themselves Christians are able to hurt others with their words and the deeds that they will do. Someone who can say hurtful things, especially to another believer, let me say this. There's only two things I could say about that. If you're a believer and you would say something critical or damaging to another believer, you fall into one of two categories. You're either totally out of the will of God or you're lost. And you're not really saved. Ooh, that hurts. I don't mean to hurt. It's the truth. Think about it. David cut off a small piece of his garment. And you know what he said? He said, I've touched the Lord's anointed. I want to follow that thought just for a moment. When you say something about another child of God, you have touched God's anointed. Jesus died for that person. It's part of the family of God. And for you to say something, it's like taking a dagger. It's wrong. It's wrong. We say, okay, I don't really say things about other believers, but it's okay for me to say things about unbelievers. Let me say that God so loved the world. Every human being is made in the image and likeness of God. So for us to, without any purpose behind it, just lashing out, getting even, talking about, being critical, being mean, tearing down, you're tearing down someone that God died for and wants to save. You ought to be praying more, talking less, interceding for the lost soul. That's what Jesus is doing now. He ever lives to make intercession. Oh, we think Jesus is in heaven for us, and he is. He's interceding for us. But the whole big picture is that God so loved the world, he died for the whole world. We're here to see the world saved. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but the world might through him be saved. But yet we're out condemning the world. We're condemning people. We're talking down. We're falling in with the crowd of the world and the flesh. And then we call ourselves Christians. We represent Christ. You idiot. Huh? Sad state. I didn't know I was going to get off on that one. The second thing about David I like, the integrity of his confrontation. He comes out of the cave and he confronts Saul. It's not wrong to confront. It's not wrong to go and talk to someone who's hurt you and wounded you. But there is a way to do it. David does it the right way. Saul leaves the cave. David follows him out. He's going to set the record straight. David follows what I would say clear biblical principles. Let me give them to you. They're right in the scriptures. Number one, David took the first step. Sometimes you have to take the first step. Don't wait for the other person to come around and do what you want them to do. Maybe you have to take the first step. David humbled himself before Saul. He didn't come across haughty or prideful. He humbled himself. David honored Saul because of his position. David spoke the absolute truth. He didn't twist it. He spoke the truth. He just spoke the words of truth. Now get this one. David declared his own guilt. Maybe there's something in that that you're guilty of. Maybe what your enemy is saying about you, maybe there is that ounce of good in that pound of pounding. David committed himself to doing the right thing. And then David placed his case in the hand of the judge of the universe. He said, God, you're going to have the final say. Oh, if we could just learn to trust God that. God, you have the final say. If you truly call him Lord, no one's going to stop you from coming into your inheritance. David's men cried out to him and said, listen, Saul is stopping you from being king. Kill him. No one's going to stop you from being what God wants you to be. There's no demon in hell. There's no human being that can stop you. If God's hand's upon you, you'll get where you need to be. This is a clear word to each and every one of us. Take the first step. Humble ourselves. Confess our own guilt. Extend forgiveness. That's what David was doing. Extend forgiveness. How hard it is. We want them to come around. We want them to do it our way, and then we want to extend forgiveness. There's a story about Thomas Edison when creating the first light bulb. You remember he did that. It took 24 straight hours for a team of people to put that together. At the end of it, it needed to be transported upstairs, so he gave it to a young apprentice worker. Of course, the young apprentice worker was kind of trembling a little bit that he had this light bulb that they'd been working on for 24 hours, and he's walking up the steps, and guess what? He dropped it. He broke it. It took another 24 hours to put it together. Thomas Edison, at the end of it, guess who he gave the light bulb to take it upstairs? The little young apprentice. That's what true forgiveness is all about. Coming to the place where you can trust again to do the right thing. Here's the result. The end result was this. Saul's heart was touched. And it was only for a short period of time, as you read the rest of the story, but his heart was touched. He had to recognize that David was going to be king. Matter of fact, he recognized it so much that he made a request, David, when you come to be king, would you make sure that my family is taken care of? And guess what? David followed through and took care of his family. So Saul's heart was changed. Bottom line, when we live the right kind of life and practice grace and forgiveness, something will happen. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Abraham Lincoln had been criticized for his attitude toward his enemies. If you read anything about Lincoln, there's a lot out about it now, you know that, I mean, he really tried to reach out to his enemies all the time. And one of his colleagues said one time, why do you try to make friends with your enemies? You should destroy them. Lincoln responded this way, am I not destroying my enemies when I make them my friends? I like it. Robert E. Lee, there's a book out called Lee, The Last Years, one of my favorite books that I've read. There's a story in that, talks about after the war, and Robert E. Lee, you know, was a man of great character. And it was because of Robert E. Lee that there wasn't more bloodshed, and he tried to calm the South, but not allow them to rise back up and continue the war, try to heal as many wounds as he could. He ran across an elderly lady one time, and it was in Kentucky, and she had been complaining to him about this tree, beautiful tree outside that the North had blasted with their artillery and had torn it down, and she was looking for some kind of condolence from him or some kind of, we should get even for this or how could we give up? And he, after a brief silence, Lee said, lady, cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it. It's better to forgive the injustices of the past than to allow them to remain and let bitterness take root and poison the rest of your life.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.